As you read the parallel Gospels surrounding our text this morning, you find that Jesus has spent the night in prayer just prior to choosing his 12 apostles. He's been engaged in his public ministry for some 10 or 12 months. And the people have begun bringing their afflicted to him for healing. And the multitudes have followed him to hear his words. By an eye of faith this morning, I want you to envision the audience that's facing Jesus the morning he spoke the words of our text. He's teaching on a certain unnamed mountainside, on a plateau there of the mountainside. And at the feet of Jesus are the 12. And around them then are the other disciples. And then on the outer edge of the crowd are the hungry-hearted multitudes, ready to hear the teachings of the Master. And it's an audience that's made up of all kinds and all conditions of men and women. It's a veritable cross-section of humanity. There are those who are successful there, and there are those there who are failures. There are those in the audience who have conquered, and there are those who have been conquered. The rich and the poor are there. The literate and the illiterate are there. And all races of mankind are represented. And as Jesus speaks to the multitude that day on that certain mountainside, he's speaking to a world in miniature. In fact, the audience that Jesus faced in that far-off day is probably not much different from the audience he would face if he came to Center, Texas today and assembled a group on the lawn of the old courthouse downtown. You see, the heart of humanity remains unchanged through all the centuries. And the very first thing that Jesus did teaching that day on the mountainside is he told his audience the secret of happiness. He sets forth in the Beatitudes, as we refer to them, that his followers, first and foremost, are to be right in their hearts. And after he tells his followers that they are to be right in their hearts, he gives us the teaching of our text this morning in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, where he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth forth light to all that are in the room. Let your light so shine before men that others, seeing your good works, will glorify the Father which is in heaven." Jesus has first told his followers how they are to live. And now Jesus emphasizes that his followers are to serve. He points out that righteousness, right living, is an aggressive force. And it's not dead. And it is not without significance. In the Beatitudes, Jesus gives the portrait of a Christian. Here in our text, he presents the purpose of a Christian. Christianity is to be a positive and aggressive force in this world that you and I live in. You and I are to shine forth the light of the gospel in a world that's darkened by sin. You and I are to have a positive influence on the world around us. because of influence, none of us will go to heaven alone. Did you hear what I said? Because of influence, none of us will go to heaven alone. Conversely, because of influence, none of us are going to go to hell alone either. When I come and stand before God in judgment someday, whether I go and spend eternity with God in heaven or I spend eternity in the fires of hell, I will take someone with me because of the life that I have lived. We are to live in such a way that the world around us will see Jesus Christ living in us. One of the foremost reasons the church does not have the power it should in our world today is often because of our personal failure in being the light of the world that Jesus would have us to be. Does the name Mahatma Gandhi mean anything to you? Prime Minister of India, once upon a time. His cabinet was unique to most in the East because it consisted of many faiths. Specifically, there were many who professed to be Christians. And that gave Gandhi the opportunity to observe Christianity closely. He was able to explore their faith. He was able to become familiar with Jesus Christ, the Savior. And it's because of this that I cringe and I shudder at the words he is said to have spoken later in life. He said, "I would become a Christian if it were not for Christians." I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Gandhi saw something that a lot of others have seen. Probably or possibly something that many even in our own city have seen. You see, oftentimes there's a major disconnect in our lives. Oftentimes the Christian tenets for life and godliness and the actual practices of Christians, they just don't match up. Or to put it another way, sometimes we are just not very Christ-like. If we're going to be the light of the world, if we're going to be what Jesus wants us to be, being the light of the world involves two very broad categories. And one of those broad categories is separation. For us to be the light of the world, there must of necessity be a difference between us and the world. Do you remember what Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? He said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service." Listen to it. "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Too often we have become too conformed to the world. Too often, morally speaking, there's too much of the world in the church. And there's not enough of the church in the world. And then again, too often our thinking is way too narrow on the idea of conforming to the world. Because you mention worldliness to any group of people, and the first thing that comes to people's mind when you mention worldliness is what I like to call the gross sins of passion. You mention worldliness and people think of things like adultery and fornication and drunkenness and gambling and things of that nature. Have you ever really looked at the works of the flesh as they're recorded in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and through 21? Paul writes, "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, as long as that stays within the confines of the King James translation, some of that seems a bit safe for us. I mean, idolatry, witchcraft, lasciviousness, emulations. Let's put that in language easier for us to understand. Let me read that same passage out of the Contemporary English Version. "People's desires make them give in to immoral ways, filthy thoughts, and shameful deeds. They worship idols, practice witchcraft, hate others and are hard to get along with. People become jealous and angry and selfish, and they not only argue and they cause trouble, but they're envious, they get drunk, carry on at wild parties, and do other evil things as well. I told you before, and I'm telling you again, no one who does these things will share in the blessings of God's kingdom." You see, the things we always think of with worldliness are there. Those gross sins of passion are there. But there's something else that's there also. The sins of attitude are in that passage also. Things like hating others, being hard to get along with, jealous, anger, selfishness, and envy. When we think about being conformed to the world, we need to think about those sins of attitude also. Being the light of the world means that we don't engage in those kinds of things. Being the light of the world means that we live above pettiness. We have to rise above itsy-bitsy thinking. And we've got to live above things like gossip and selfishness and factionalism. Those kind of things don't have any place among those who are the light of the world. Those kind of things don't have any place among folks that are living for Jesus. We can't major on minors and minor on majors. We cannot. We must not take things and blow them out of proportion. We've got to understand something. The Lord and the church are bigger and more important than any of us. You remember what Jesus said the badge of discipleship was? He's talking to his disciples in John 13, 34 and 35. He said, "A new commandment I give you." What is it, Lord? "That you love one another as I have loved you." Now listen to it. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. And yet, what does the world think when it sees Christians mistreating each other? Among people of the Lord who love each other, we're to show that love. We're to show our love for one another. Later on in that same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had this to say in chapter 7 and verse 12. He said, "Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them." How are we doing with that? "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." How are we doing with that one? You see, oftentimes, our conformity to the world, our inconsistent living, causes the church to be despised. And I'm not talking about moral inconsistency. I don't think there's anybody in here that's going to go out and get drunk this afternoon and stick up a liquor store and shoot the proprietor. I just don't think it's going to happen in this group. But it's like Gandhi said, sometimes Christians are so unchristlike. We've all heard stories about how a Christ-like example opened hearts to the gospel. We all probably know personally of someone whose heart was open to the receptiveness of the gospel because of a good Christian example that someone set before them. But how many stories could be told of how ungodliness turn folks away from the church? What do our neighbors think about us? What do our neighbors and friends see in us? You see, what needs to happen is that we need to change our concept sometimes of the church and what it is. The church is not a service club. It's not a political party. We live in America, and so we prize our two-party system sometimes, and we prize our democratic form of government, and we prize the fact that we've all got a say. But the church is not a democracy. It's a theocracy, and God is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And you see, it really doesn't matter what I think. And I don't want to hurt your feelings. It doesn't matter what you think. The only thing that's important is what God thinks. And if God says it's sin, it's still sin. No matter how we want to sanitize it. If it was sin 2,000 years ago when the Bible was written, it's still sin today. Now, yes, we love those that are in sin. But we have to be loving and we have to be accepting, but we can't affirm that sin. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the family of God. And we've got to look at the church that way. And we've got to realize that it is the family of God. So if we're going to be the light of the world, one of the broad categories where we need to be different is we need to have a separation. But then there's also another broad category that involves us being the light of the world is a proclamation. In letting our light shine, we are to proclaim our faith. And proclaiming our faith, we win souls for Jesus Christ. Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." In Mark 16, 15 and 16, he said, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." We have a responsibility a responsibility to teach the gospel to our friends and our neighbors. And we don't have to get seasick to do mission work. We don't have to get on a boat and go overseas to do mission work. We don't have to go across the ocean to spread the gospel. We just need to take the gospel across the street sometimes. And the most effective, some of the most effective types of evangelism are relationship evangelism and event evangelism. Let's be honest. Not everyone is suited to a one-on-one Bible study. And the days of grabbing a box of Jewel Miller film strips and a film strip projector in one hand and a screen in the other and knocking on people's doors, those days are over. But everybody, every one of us, has someone within our sphere of influence that we could influence to become a Christian and to become part of the family of God. We don't need to go out knocking on random doors. Nobody does that. When was the last time you had somebody knock on your door and it was the Kirby vacuum cleaner salesman? I remember when up and down the streets you had Borden's milk trucks and Cabell's milk trucks going up opposite sides of the street, and every now and then Foremost would send a truck through too. And they delivered milk to the front door. And the day after the Cabell's truck would come to our house, the guy from Manor Bakers would show up with his little case, and he'd have bread and he'd have rolls, and I would beg Mama to buy a package of sweet rolls from him. It never happened, but I begged for it. Every now and then she'd let me go out to the truck with the Cabell's milk guy and pick out a half gallon of ice cream. But those days are over. The Fuller Brush man doesn't come knocking anymore. You don't see any of that, because they found out that our lifestyles have changed. But by the same token, we can invite our friends and neighbors to come to church with us. You know, it seems sometimes it's so easy for us to talk to people about things. We can talk to folks about going fishing. Man, I went fishing last week. You ought to see. I caught 4 or 5 catfish about this long. Or about this long. Or, you know, you be the judge. We can talk about the one that got away. We can talk about a hunting trip. We can talk about football, baseball. Some people even talk about basketball. I don't know why, but they do. But we find it so hard to talk about the Lord to people, don't we? We find it so hard to say to someone, I would love for you to come to church with me. I'd like for you to come and meet my brethren that I love so dearly. I'd like for you to meet my church family. I'd like for you to hear about the Lord, the Jesus that saved my soul. We can talk about hunting or fishing or golf, baseball, football. We can talk about our kids. We can really talk about our grandkids. I know some people that are really good at that. But we find it so hard to talk about Jesus Christ. If you've got your bulletin, somewhere in that bulletin is a little box. Might be on the very back under that little section called Across the Preacher's Desk. It says 55 in 25. Do you remember what that means? That means extend 55 invitations to come to church in 2025. How have we done with that? I'm not trying to beat us up. I'm just trying to point out some things that we need to do if we're going to let our lights so shine before men. We don't need great structured programs. We don't need a big fancy visitation and evangelism program where we meet every week and do something about it. All we need is for you and I to be dedicated to the Lord, to be dedicated to His cause, and love the Lord more than we love anything else, and let our light shine. We've got to love the church. We've got to be concerned about the church. We've got to pray for the church. And we've got to have our loyalty to the church. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that others, seeing your good works, will glorify the Father in heaven." What is it going to take for us to do that? What can I do to motivate men and women to live the Lord's kind of life and let the light shine? What can I say? What words need to fall from my lips? What do I need to write to put on page 1 of the bulletin? What can we do? Do we need to have more fellowship meals? Do we need to have more activities? Do we need to have more game nights? What plans need to be made? There's nothing I can say, and there's nothing I can do. Because you see, if the Son of God, hanging on a rough-hewn wooden cross, bleeding out for our sins, if that can't motivate us to let our light shine, there's nothing I can say and nothing I can do. Gandhi said, "I'd become a Christian if it wasn't for Christians." Put another way, what he was saying was, if Christians would live like Jesus, I'd follow Jesus. You see, that's because our lives speak more than our words. So the question is, what does your life say this morning about your love for the Lord? And what does it say about your love for the church? Now, I want you to open up your order of worship now. Because as children, we used to sing a song, and the children still sing that song. And I want you to open up your order of worship. And I want you to look on the page there, the second page of your order of worship, where it says, "This little light of mine." I'm going to probably regret that this is on video, but we're going to sing that song. Everybody's going to sing that song. And everybody's going to put their light up, just like we were taught to do a long time ago. Because I want to impress this on us. And if you don't put your light up, I'm going to call you out for it. And I'm looking to see who's got their light up. I'm taking names. So let's all put our light up. And I want you to sing it just like you're 6 years old again. And I want you to mean it. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. Shine all over center. I'm going to let it shine. Shine all over center. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. Never let the devil get out. I'm going to let it shine. Never let the devil get out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine." Is your light shining for Jesus? Or do you need to make changes? It's His invitation as we stand and while we sing.